for that. Before we read our passage, I want to just paint a little picture and kind of get our minds maybe going a little bit this morning. Swindoll writes this. He says, pretend you work for me. He says, I own a fast-growing company and you are the manager. There's an opportunity to expand overseas, but as part of this expansion requires for me to go over and oversee those operations and for you to stay here and oversee these operations. I'll go and you stay. But while I'm gone, I'll write you letters that fully explain my expectations on how to run the company and what you need to do each step of the way. Then he said this, he said, after several months, I return home, only to find the company in chaos. Employees running around, profits down, production is down. And he says this, I'm going to find you. And I'm going to ask you this question, did you receive the letters? To which you'll respond, yes, we received them. And then my follow-up question would be, did you read them, right? You can receive it, but if you don't read it, it doesn't do any good. And your response would be something like this, oh, yes, they were fantastic letters. We loved them. We read them. We made copies and we distributed them to everybody in the company. Some of the people in the company loved them so much, they actually memorized portions of the letters. We actually started a midweek time where we just sat around and someone would get up and share what they had learned from the letters. They were wonderful. So you received the letters, I would say, and you read them, you enjoyed them, you memorized them. But now listen, here's the key. But did you do what the letters said? See, that's what James is writing to the church. That's what these verses that we're going to read in just a moment are all about. God has given us a letter, His Word. It's often referred to as His love letter to us. And we need to be doing what it says. Would you stand with me, and if you're willing and able, in honor of reading God's Word this morning, James in chapter 1. To be a doer of the word. Look at verse 22 where we'll begin. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and his Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James ends the first part of this letter very simply with this question, what are you doing with what you hear? Father, I thank you for the time. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege again of being in your house. Lord, I pray you be with the service right now. Father, both downstairs with the kids. Lord, just meet with them. Lord, be with our time right here together in the auditorium. Lord, meet with us. Father, I pray that you will prepare our hearts. Father, receive that good seed of your word. Lord, may it find that good ground in our heart. Lord, may you remove all distractions and just things that would keep us from focusing and receiving what you have for us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. There are certain things that can creep into our hearts and our lives that prevent us from hearing God's word. They become a barrier to us. We looked at this last week in verse 21. It's necessary for us to lay aside the filthiness, to lay aside the wickedness, the sin that we struggle with in the world. that the unconfessed continual pursuit of sin that we so often struggle with and battle in life, that causes us to not hear the Word of God. And it will ruin our ability to hear what He has for us. God has that perfect plan for each of us, but we have to hear it. The Bible, it's been said many of old, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Right? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And really, that's so true. It's one or the other. James is saying that there is a requirement, though, to put away the sin, again, that we saw, that we need to take that wax out of our ears. Remember from 2 weeks ago that we need to take those old, smelly grave clothes off and set them aside. And though we've been given life and we don't have liberty because we're still battling sin so often. Then at the end of verse 21, James says that we are to receive the Word of God with a repentant heart, with a pure heart, and also with meekness or with humility. That's how we're instructed to receive the Word of God. And that there should be a responsiveness once we hear the Word of God to then do the Word of God, to do what God's Word says. You see, the good seed of the Word, you'll hear me say those things often, will not be able to accomplish its work if my heart is hard. If you remember one of the parables that Jesus gives, where he talks about the sower and the seed, of course, the seed being the Word of God, and the sower sows the seed, and in some places the ground is hard and cannot take root, and birds come and eat it away and take it away. There's also to where that parable goes on and talks about where it's shallow. The ground is shallow. It's rocky. And then the thorns will choke it out, or it'll be scorched by the sun. And it talks about the way that we receive the Word of God. See, after we have heard the Word with the right kind of heart, we should then be doing what God's Word says. Hearing is doing. Paul gives us three examples of this morning, or three directions for it. The first is this, the power of doing. Look back at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now listen, there's a call to be obedient to the Word of God, right? We understand that. We know that we are to obey what God's Word says. That call is to be obedient. It does not negate the importance, however, of hearing the Word of God. In order for us to do the Word of God, what's the first thing we have to do? We have to hear the Word of God. There's an importance of hearing. We don't want to take away from that. Hearing the Word always precedes doing what the Word tells us to do. Why? Hearing enables doing. If you don't hear the instructions in life, no matter what it is, you can't follow them. You can't do what you're supposed to do. It informs us on how we ought to treat others, on how we should act and respond in life through the good and the bad and the difficult and the challenging, and those trials and those temptations that James has talked so much about. Let me ask you this question. Has anyone here ever tried to put something together without using the instructions? Is anyone else guilty of that? All right, there's a couple honest people here. Others are lying, but that's between you and God. I can recall multiple times when I've put something together, and when I worked in my previous career, that was a big part of what we did sometimes. And remember this one time, there was a piece of furniture. Now, I had put several of these type of things together. Each one was slightly different, but it was the same concept. And I still remember taking the instructions and just kind of flicking them over my shoulder like, I don't need that. Women, wives, your spouse is guilty of this at all. Don't raise your hand. Don't poke them. But I remember doing that. I remember getting this whole thing together, and it was fairly large. And you're getting down to the end, right? You're getting close. You're thinking, all right, good. And there was two pieces left. The one fit in right where it was supposed to, and the other one was this wooden rod, but it was too long. My coworker who was near me said, they gave us the wrong piece. it's not the right size. And they're like, I don't know about that, Tim. I said, no, it's perfect. Everything else is great. So what did I do? Well, I just figured it's wood. It's cut to fit. So I cut it and put it in, and then you kind of set it up, and just not quite right. And thankfully, it was a display, and it stayed there forever. That's why you should never buy displays, because they got guys like me putting them together. Okay? But those instructions, I chose not to read them. I chose not to follow them. And you know, that's what James, see, he isn't saying that you don't need to hear. No, you need to hear. You need to hear the instruction from the Word of God. But he's saying this, it's important to hear, you must hear, but hearing precedes doing. A lot of times, and this is what James is saying in verse 22, is we hear, but we don't then take the action. Hearing for the Christian enables doing. Romans chapter 10 talks of this. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans, Paul is saying here, it's important for us to call on God. But we can't call on God if we first don't know who God is. You've got to know who God is before you can call. And before you call, before you believe, you've got to call on him. Before you call on him, you've got to hear about him. You've got to know who he is, the importance of hearing the Word of God. Listen, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, with the right heart. You can hear it, and if it goes in one ear and out the other, you're not hearing. Right? Verse 17 of Romans chapter 10 also says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and remember the rest? And hearing by what? The Word of God. If we're to hear and we're to have faith, it's got to come from the Bible. If we don't hear first, we're never going to have faith. We've got to have that first. The importance of hearing the Word of God, that every time we hear the Word, it fuels our faith and it should grow our faith. It's the output of being obedient in our lives. We should have that output of doing what God commands us to do. We should have that outpouring, that action, that level of obedience. But it's first necessary to have the input of hearing the Word. There cannot be an output before there is first that input. You've got to have the hearing before the doing. And that's why we believe the Word of God is so vital for the people of God. That's why we believe the Word of God is the foundation. That's why it's what we build everything else from our ministry and from our life upon, is what God's Word tells us and gives for us. You see, it's not the experiences of felt emotion, right? That's what a lot of religions base it on today. We don't need the cultural commentary by a man. I strive to always be very cautious to never give my opinion from the pulpit. Now, if you want to have a side conversation about politics, that's fine. But when it comes from the pulpit, it comes from teaching and preaching. No. It's not about a man's opinion. It's about God's instruction. You see, and so many miss that today. So many religions and so many preachers today, they miss what it's all about. The Word of God can strengthen us, but listen, the Word of man cannot. They may sound good. They may have things that are just, oh, that's just wonderful. No. That's not what we base our faith and our belief upon. Why? It's shallow. It's weak. It'll fall. It'll fail. If you put your faith and the word of a man, you will always be disappointed. We need the Word of God in our life. There must be this input of the Word of God. We must hear the Word. It's what fuels our faith. It's what gives us hope. We need the input of the Word so that there can be an output of obedience in our lives. Now listen, here's what it's not. Let me just take one pause here. It's not the check the list obedience. Okay? A lot of times we hear obedience and we say, oh, okay, yeah. I went to church, and I read my Bible, and I prayed, and I did this service, and I did that, and I'm checking those boxes. No, that's not the obedience that God's talking about. It's that heartfelt obedience. It's that obedience that I'm serving God because it's what God has instructed me to do, because I want to be what He wants me to be. You see, the obedient faith comes from the input of God in our lives and leads and guides us in the way that we ought to go. The real Christian, listen to this, is the person who is committed to live in a way that their life is shaped or molded by the Scriptures. We talked about the clay in the potter's hand a couple of Sunday afternoons ago. That's the real Christian life, is the life that has allowed the Scriptures, allowed the Word of God, God's instruction, God's direction, God's passion for us, and allowed it to mold and shape who they are. That's what it means to be a Christian. But first, before that can happen, there must be a willingness to be submissive to the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 very quickly. Keep your little marker there in James. If we're not first willing to be submissive to the Word of God, then we're going to miss the message God has for us. If we're not first willing to submit, and that's not a popular word, right? I can remember I was doing premarital counseling for a couple. I was going to perform the ceremony, and this is years ago, and this is another state. You don't know them, okay? And I was going through their vows, and I said, I just want you to be familiar with them so you know what to say. And when it talked about the part of submitting to your husband, oh, she struggled. She said, take that out. I said, I can't. And it's not because I can't. It's because it's what's in the Bible. And we talked about submission, helped them understand what that is. But submission is not a popular phrase or idea or word today in our society. But yet we need to do that. Every one of us needs to submit to the will and to the word and the instruction of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us. He says, listen, you received God's word. The word, and we sent it to you. We were the messengers that you sent it. But he didn't stop there. He says, ye received it not as the word of men. In other words, when you receive the word of God, you realize it wasn't a message from me as an individual, but rather, Scripture says, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you want God to work in you, you need to receive His word for the truth, for the power, for the instruction that it is. And listen, here's the key. Not just the parts we like. Not just the parts that make us feel good. But the entire canon of Scripture. I was talking to someone this morning in the lobby just for a quick moment, and they made a comment about the Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 27, the beginning of the book, the back of the book, and everything in between. And that's the truth. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's what we must submit to. That's what we must obey. You see, your heart, listen, needs regularly hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Your faith needs to be fueled by the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Your family needs to be raised under the faithful preaching of the Word of God. The preacher needs to be preaching the truth of the Bible. Now, I can't speak for you, but listen, eternity is too close. Time is too short to just be at a church where they're playing church. I can't be in a church where they're just playing around in the pulpit. That's something I'm very passionate about. Now, you say you're the pastor. You control that. I understand that. But listen, I've only been here 2 years, right? Before that, it was something that is just very difficult. Why? Because time is short. Now, listen, I tell people this frequently. We may not be for everybody. But just the same as it is for me, as it should be for you, if you're playing church, listen, if you're playing Christian, then you're no different than the pastor who's playing around in the pulpit. We need to be committed, wholeheartedly committed and active and serving in the Christian life. If we're not doing that, that's a problem. If you're part of this church, praise God for it. If you're not, get a church that you are part of and be active, be serving, be growing. Why? Because we're not supposed to just be hearers of the word, but we're also supposed to do what? Be doers. Everywhere in the Word of God, it says, do this, go here, be obedient. It's an active part, not a passive part. And while, listen, there are no perfect churches, some people, and you may be struggling with this, you may be guilty of this, there are those who are oftentimes, they're looking for that perfect church, right? Right? They're looking for that beautiful pastoral family and that wonderful church environment and who's doing every single thing, quote unquote, perfect. Listen, there are no perfect churches. Right? And the old saying, if you find one, don't become a member. Why? You'll ruin it. Right? There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect pastors. There are no perfect people. There's no perfect congregation. You're close. But there's not. If we wait around and we're looking for that perfect, listen, you're playing church, you're playing Christian, and God says, stop it. God says, stop it. He says, get involved. He says, be a doer, be active, be serving, do what God wants you to do. We must understand the importance of the Word of God in our life. We must understand the impact that it should be having every single day in our hearts of life, in our heart and life. Now, the power of doing begins, but it's preceded, listen to this, by the faithful hearing of the Word of God. My hope for you is that when you enter this place, that no matter what, you can count on one single thing, that you will hear from the Word of God. Why? Because that is the foundation. Nothing else matters more than hearing from the Word of God. Why? Why is it so important to hear from the Word of God? Why? Very simply, these words in this book are God's words of life to us. And if we reject them, then that means spiritual death. That means eternal separation from God forever if we reject the Word of God. The power of doing in someone's life is so important. Number two, we see the priority of doing. Look back at verse 22, where it says about being doers of the Word. Now, let me ask a question. And for some of you, you may have to think back quite far. How many know what it means to audit a class? Maybe in college or something else. Not that you did it, but you know what it means, right? So if you don't know what it means, to audit a class is that you get to go and you get all the teaching. You get to hear everything the professor says. You get to enjoy all the information coming in. But when you audit a class, you're not responsible. So if you miss a class, you don't get docked points. You don't have to take the quizzes and the tests. You don't have to do the research papers and the work that goes into the class. While you're there in the class, listen, you're not actually enrolled in the class. You're not a member, an official member of the class, and you don't get credit for it. You don't have to put the work in. You don't get the credit for being in the class. Really, this is what it is. There's no accountability. Right? There's no accountability. Now, I've audited a few courses in life, and honestly, I really enjoyed them because when everyone else was suffering underneath the paper and the test, I wasn't. But there's something with that when there's not the accountability. But you see, here's the problem. There are many professing Christians today who every Sunday they come in and they audit the Word of God. They sit through the lessons. They hear the teaching, but they're not enrolled in the class. They're hearers only. They sit under the teaching without being accountable for the truth being given. They're not given any credit for the class. That's exactly what James is saying. He says, don't be doers only. Hearing only, that's the error that James is confronting. We're to be doers, not only hearers. It's good to hear the word, but listen, it's better to do what you hear. It's better to obey the instruction that God has given. You can know the Word of God. You can be brilliant. You can have hundreds or even thousands of verses memorized, but if you're not a doer of the Word, listen, you're in sin. God commands us to be doers of the Word. This is written in what they call the imperative sense. The imperative sense is it's a command or a directive. That's not if it's good for you, then it's okay. No, no, no. It's a do this. It's a obey here. It's a follow this. God commanding us to be doers of the word, not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's not like you're going to the Chinese buffet and, you know, you just kind of pick and choose what you want, right? But that's how we treat it sometimes, right? Go and to the buffet and you take what you want and you leave the rest. That's not what God instructs. But listen, that's how we live. We say, wow, I really liked what the Bible said here. I'm going to take that and run with it this week. Well, that's great, but did you miss what it's really saying? Did you miss what it's really instructing and commanding us to do? To be a doer of the word continually. Not just a once and done, not just a Sunday morning happenstance, but every single day to be a doer. Let your life be characterized as a doer of the word, not just that random act of kindness everywhere, right? I don't like that movement that happens out in society with the random acts of kindness. Why? That's not Christian. That's not being obedient to God's word. Is it wrong to do something nice? Absolutely not. But what's your motives? What's the reason behind it? It should be about this. It should be about sharing and teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now, if you do that through giving somebody something and saying, hey, I just want to give you this track, right? Or, hey, I just want to invite you to our church. Or maybe they're just struggling. Listen, can I just pray for you real quick? Have you ever done that before? Maybe it's a server at a restaurant, or maybe it's a teller at a store, and they're just, you can just see they're just burdened. You say, hey, can I just pray for you? Is there something that I can just pray for you about? And just that desire to be a blessing, not just something random, but done purposefully, done with the purpose of serving God. Someone that their life is characterized by obedience to the Word of God. It reminds us of the authoritative nature of the Word of God. What the Word says, the expectation that God Himself gives. There's a quote, and I don't know who said it, but it was this. It says, the Bible is the only book in the world that has the authority to bind your conscience. You say, what's that mean, Pastor? I don't get it. Let me give you an example. You can read a book. This last week, maybe you read a book. With the No Screens Week, and hopefully that was a blessing. I know it was kind of painful sometimes, but I determined to try to read more. And I did. But if you're going to read, let's say, a cookbook, which I did not read, okay, I did not. If you read a cookbook, you are not then forced to go and make that recipe. Unless you tell your husband about it, it sounds really good, then you have to. But that's different, right? It's not an authoritative book. It's an instructional book. You see, the Bible is an authoritative book. You say, what's that mean? If the Bible says it, listen, we're supposed to do it. If the Bible instructs it, we're supposed to obey it. The Bible, it has a position, the weight of God Himself. Every time that you hear the Word of God, you are obligated to do what the Word commands you to do. Every time you hear from God's Word, whether it's in personal devotion and Bible study, whether it's hearing a preaching on the radio or in person, regardless, if the Bible tells us something we're supposed to do, we're obligated to do it. You think back in the book of Matthew, he talks about the story of one who builds his house on the sand and one who builds his house on the rock, right? Everyone knows that story, kind of a Sunday school kid's story a lot of times we think about. And the rock is an example of the Bible, right? That we're supposed to build our house on the rock, on the Word of God. Now, it's not just information about the Word, but it's lessons about obeying the Word. Our lives are characterized by being obedient to the Word, right? Did you catch that? Our lives are characterized by being obedient to the Word. Why? Why? That lesson about the rock and the sand, it tells us something. Why? Because the storms will come. You may be coming out of a storm right now. You might be in the middle of a storm right now. If you say, I don't know, things are pretty good, well, be careful, the storms are coming. You say, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. I know. But it's the truth. We know it. We've lived too long to disregard those things. The guy who built his house on the sand and the other one who built his house on the rock, both of them experienced storms, didn't they? Right? It doesn't say that the guy who built his house on the Bible, the guy who built his house on the rock, that he just had great weather and it was beautiful every day. That's not the story. That's not the information. The story is that one built his life on the Word, and the other one built his life on the sand, but they both had a storm that blew through. They both had trials and problems that came through. You say, well, how do you know that what you've built is good? How do you know which one you've built your life on? Very simply, after the storm blows through, what's still standing? What friends are still around? Who's been there to pray for you? Who's been there to support you? Where has your faith fell? The person who built their house on the rock, the house still stands. It's still there. It's still firm. When the storms of life blow through and things fall apart, it's a representation that we're building our house not on the rock of the Word of God, but rather on the things of the world. We're putting our trust, our dependence, our faith, our instruction on the things of the world. And every time, listen, just like we said earlier with listening to the voice of man, it will fall. It will fail. The priority of building. Why build our life on the Word of God? Storms on the way. Storms coming. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We took a special Wednesday night prayer and took some extra time and said, listen, we've got our Faith and Family Conference. We've got our teens going to camp. We've got our juniors going to camp. We've got Vacation Bible School. We've got Forever Be Sure. We've got all these things coming up. Listen, Satan hates that. We need to build our house and shore it up upon the rock, the principles of the Word of God. We need to bathe it in prayer and protect and prepare for when those storms coming. Because when you're doing those things for God, the storms will come. Whether it's personally, whether it's as a church, the storms will come. Your house and my house, your life and my life has no strength, has nowhere to stand, except it be founded on the Word of God. Unless we be the doers of the Word of God, the obedient, the following after God's instruction. The power of doing, the priority of doing, and lastly this morning, the peril of deceit. Look back at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. To hear without doing what the word says is self-deceit. It's self-deception. The worst kind of deception is self-deception. The worst kind of deceit is self-deceit. Deceive here very simply means a miscalculation. Here's what it means, is that you've added it all together and you miscalculated. You deceived yourself into what? You deceived yourself into thinking you could save yourself. That you could handle it on your own. That you could handle that sin, that temptation, that trial of life. I got this. It's not that big a deal. And what do? We fall flat, just like the house on the sand. We've calculated it up. We're going through the list of religious things. And you say, I must be good. This is the self-deceit, right? Let's go back to that checking the box we talked about just a few moments ago. You say, well, I went to church this morning, right? I went to church Sunday morning, 10:30 service. Check that box. I read my Bible this week. Check that box. Pastor, I got through a whole verse this time, right? I did my prayer time. Check that box. You know, I prayed for every meal this week. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, amen, right? And that's the kind of prayers that we're doing. And while that's a silly prayer, here's what it is. It's vain repetition. It's not prayer. It's not communication with God. And so we start checking off all these religious boxes. Well, I went over and I brought the mail in for the little old lady, you know, beside me. And I did these good things. And, you know, I even held the door open for somebody at church this morning. That's like bonus points right there, right? And we're deceiving ourselves. We're going through that mental checklist. Now, you might say, Pastor, that's kind of ridiculous. And I get it. But really, in the eyes of God, the things that we do, our righteousness, are they really anything? Scripture says they're what? It's filthy rags. They're worthless. Our righteousness is worthless. Now, when we're serving for the purpose, we're doing for the right reason, we're hearing and doing because we want to serve God, that's totally different. that's a totally different impact upon our heart and our life. James says there is a way of spiritually deceiving yourself, a place where we only hear the word and we don't do the word. If you're constantly in the word of God, that's wonderful. And I'm not saying we should take away from that or diminish it, but I am saying this. If that's all we're doing and we're not doing what it says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're a good Christian. And that we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, I read an extra chapter today. I did an extra this today. James says that's self-delusion. It's a spiritual self-deception. Let me explain it this way. Maybe you think of a picture of a parent telling your child to do something. All right? The child acknowledges you. What's the thing that you dislike the least when you say, "Hey, would you do this, please?" Their response, "Uh-huh." Do you like that? Listen, parent, if your child or grandchild says, "Uh-huh," they didn't listen to you. They have no concept of what you just said, right? And you say, "Okay," and they just keep doing what they're doing. You say, "Hey, hello, I just said, would you please do this? Did you hear me?" And they say, "Yes." Well, if you heard me, then you're doing this. Why aren't you doing that which I told you to do? You see, that's the deception. Why are we doing that and not doing this? And that's the deceit, is I heard what God said. I went to church. I sat through the sermon. I checked those boxes. I know the verses. I know the stories. But listen, have you done what he said? We're no different than those kids hearing and not obeying. The evidence is this. The evidence of true hearing, true obeying, is that that people have heard and they see in you what you do. You're following God. Someone right now is thinking, "Well, what happens though when I have those moments that I don't do the things the way God wants me to do them?" Right? Sometimes we have that spiritual battle inside where, "God, I'm trying to do my best, but I just don't feel like it's good enough. God, I want to do what you say, but I just struggle with it so much." And sometimes that can be a sincere and true, listen, a legitimate burden on hearts and lives. And I think if we're all honest, we all struggle with it at some point. Let me share this. Let's go back to the parent and the child. You talk to your child and you say, "Hey, listen, we'll call him Johnny because I don't think we have any little Johnnies in the church, right? Little Johnny, go up to your room and I want you to clean your room. Make your bed. Take your dirty clothes and put them where they belong. Put your clean clothes away. Put your toys away. I'm going to be up in 20 minutes to see how you're doing." Right? Anyone ever had a similar story like this with your kids? Right? Okay. 20 minutes, and the kid's got a good attitude. "Yes, sir." Okay. And goes up and just starts doing it. Now, you don't know what they're doing up there, but they're doing something, right? And you go up 20 minutes later, and you walk in, and you think, "Boy, this isn't how I would do it." Sometimes we forget. The way a 6-year-old is going to put their shoes away is not the way a 36-year-old would put their shoes away, right? The 6-year-old, they just take them, throw them right in the closet. They're away. All right. Check. You know, the way a 6-year-old is going to make their bed isn't the way a 36-year-old would make their bed. The way a 6-year-old would put away their toys isn't the way a 36-year-old would put away those toys, and they wouldn't arrange them just right. And they, you know, just that difference that's there. You see, just because they didn't do it the way you would have done it, it doesn't mean that they didn't do a good job. The kid did their best. They did it with a good attitude. They tried to do what you wanted them to do. And just because it wasn't the level of expectation that you may have or that you could attain doesn't mean it was a bad work. Though the work is imperfect, it doesn't mean it was not a good work. Though you could have done a better job, doesn't mean that that kid didn't do their best. And instead of just picking it apart, we should just congratulate, say, "Hey, that's great." You know, the difference between you and the 6-year-old is infinitely different than you and God. When God tells us to do something and we do our best, we do it the best that we can, but it's just not where we think it should be. Simply because the work is imperfect And sometimes we do this with other Christians. We judge the work that they're doing. Well, I would have put that cactus over here, right? Or I would have put something more over here. And we judge. Just because the work is imperfect does not mean the work is not a good work. It's the attitude. Listen, it's the attitude that reflects the heart. With what heart was it done? Little Johnny, man, he went up there and he wanted to do his best for Dad. He wanted to do as good as he could. And while it wasn't perfect, it was still a good work. I have a desire to do things for God. I have a desire, and so often I feel so inadequate. God, I'm doing my best, but it's just nothing compared to you. Listen, that doesn't mean it's not a good work. What's the heart attitude? What's the desire of the heart? You see, the willingness to say to the Lord, Lord, I failed you. Lord, I want to confess that to you. Confessing and repenting. And the Bible says this. It says that the Lord enables us to do the work He has given us to do. But He's still working on us. We are imperfect people. We have much to improve upon. The understanding is that you heard and you got to work. You see, the hearing without doing is self-deception. You hear it, but you don't obey. You don't get active. You don't do. That's self-deception. You're deceiving yourself into thinking you're doing what God... You're not. You're not. You can hear the word, but we need to do it. There are many people in this world that think that they are right with God, that they're only deceiving themselves. When Jesus says that in the last days many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not go to church? Did we not give in the offering? Did we not help the needy? What's Jesus going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. They're going through the motions, but they've never heard the word, and they've never done the word. They've never obeyed the word of God. That group of people who James is trying to get through to, they're spiritually self-deceived. They think they have faith, but the evidence of their lies says otherwise. Now listen, this morning, and you know this about me, I'm not asking if you're religious. I don't believe I'm religious. I don't want to be religious. I really don't. I'm not asking if you're moral or if you're kind. I'm asking this, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? I'm asking this, if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? Why? Because that's what matters most. The Bible says for us to be saved, to be brought into the family of God, we need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone. That the just shall live by faith. There's a degree of instruction there. That first we must have that trust and faith in Christ to be saved. But then once we are saved, we need to live by faith. We need to take the step of hearing and doing and walk according to the way God wants us to. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're taken out of the devil's family and you're put in the adopted family of Jesus Christ for eternity. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit does a work in us, and He illuminates the Scriptures to us, and He helps us, He guides us, He directs us, if we will, listen, let Him. If we let Him lead us. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you a doer of the Word? Are you being obedient to the Word in every area of your life? Last scripture, I just want to read this quickly. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder this morning, would you be willing to say that to the Lord today? Would you be willing to pray that prayer and say, Lord, show me the areas of life that I need to be obedient to you. Lord, show me illuminate, put that spotlight on the areas of my heart and my life that I'm not where I need to be. I'm not, maybe I'm doing too much hearing and not enough doing. I'm doing too much of the input, but there's not any output. If God's touched your heart about something about that this morning, in our hymn of invitation we'll have in just a moment, I want to invite you to come. Lay those things before the altar. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In order to be righteous, we've got to have our heart clean. We've got to have our heart stayed upon the things of God. We've got to be in obedience to Him. Otherwise, that fervency doesn't mean anything. We've got to have our heart right with the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. Where's your heart today? Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity of being in your house this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would just shine the flashlight, Lord, on our heart, on our lives, of the things that we're struggling with, the things that we need to get right with you, Lord, the things that maybe we've been hearing for years and years and years, but we've never done them. We've never been obedient in the doing.